Last Sunday, we took some time to look at the topic of baptism. And that topic was one that was very pertinent. We had a baptism in the service. We have one coming up for the next couple of weeks as well, or in a couple of weeks as well. And we'll be looking at a couple of different things through the course of the next months that deal with topics like this. We will at one point go back to the book of Genesis. We're going to wrap that up on Wednesday nights and then two Sunday mornings as well. But I want you to look at a different topic with me this morning, and that topic is very simply the church. And of all the things that we do, we have our Christianity, and we are gathered together as Christians in a body that is called the church. But I think it's prudent for us to go back and make sure that we are thinking biblically about church, because there are so many different things that come to mind when we say simply the word church. And if you have traveled much, or depending on what your upbringing is, you have been exposed to a lot of different churches. Now, I am one of those weird people. When I'm on vacation, one of the things that I look forward to the most is going to another church. And it's not so much the message as going to see what they do and how they do it, and occasionally seeing what you'll get into. Now, the older I get, the less risky it is, because the Lord has allowed me to know a lot of people in a lot of different places. And so usually, or a lot of times, I'm going to a church where I know somebody, the pastor or some of the folks there, and so it's not as risky. But I got to tell you that I am just tempted often to go to a church. I just love that. Now, Christy hates it. And my kids hated it. When we're on vacation, Dad, do we have to go to Sunday school? I don't want to go. And it's not that they don't like Sunday school, but you know, you go to Sunday school, and everybody's used to Sunday school, so you go in this small room, and everybody's looking at you like, who let you in? And why are you here for Sunday school? Nobody ever, visitors never come to Sunday school. Why are you here? Well, my dad's a pastor. Oh, I see. But I love to go. I just think it's fun. And in traveling down 81, when you get to the bottom of 81, there is a church there, and oh, I'm going to forget the name of it now, something Pentecostal, Draper Valley Pentecostal Church. I am just dying to go there. I mean, what a name, Draper Valley Pentecostal Church. It just has a name. When I was in Pennsylvania, it was Calvary Baptist Church, but it was in Buck Run. I wanted it to be Buck Run Baptist Church. There's a name. Calvary Baptist, oh, you got significant, but Buck Run. What other churches are named Buck Run? And, you know, we're unique. We are the Keystone Baptist Church, and we're not in the Keystone State. So, but, you know, Christy and I went one time. We had not been married all that long. We had Micah. We was only... He was an infant because he was in the nursery, and so Christy and I were in Williamsburg, and we went to church on a Wednesday night, and this was before now. I have a friend, Mike Privett, that's there, but we went to this Baptist church, and it was a Wednesday night, and that's always risky too. Fun for me, but risky. But you go on a Wednesday night, and we went in, and there were seven people and the pastor. And Micah was in the nursery, and the nursery was not very well separated from the rest of the church. And so as Micah was in the nursery, he was usually very good about the nursery. He was not an unsociable person, but he was very unhappy in this nursery and vocalizing it. And so it wasn't long into the service before you could kind of hear that. And Christy, of course, much more in tune to it than I was. And the pastor got into the message. And all seven of us sitting in an auditorium, I think bigger than this, sitting in an auditorium, and he preached on church unity. And he preached on how to deal. Apparently, they'd had a split several times. And the seven of us there, he preached about how to get right with your fellow church member. And it was not a short sermon. It was like an hour-long sermon after they had the prayer time. It was long. And so I'm just sitting there thinking, well, me and Christy, minus the seven that are there, there are only five of them plus the pastor, I'm not mad at any of these people. So, and he's preaching right down. I mean, it was one of the most interesting services I've ever been to. And it's hard to know what to say after the service. I was at a church one time, and this was up in Pennsylvania, and I went to the church. Pastor Mrs. Shank would know the church. That's in Blairsville. And they had a special speaker there, and some of the students had invited me to come, and so I felt like I ought to go just to support them and be there. And it was a speaker I knew of. I didn't know him well, but he gave one of those, I call them, if you love your mother, invitations. And at the end of the service, after he had preached this sermon, he gave this, it was basically an invitation like, if you're a Christian, come down here and pray at the front. If you love your mother, come down and pray at the front. If you are breathing, come and pray at the front. And then we got everybody forward. So we sang two or three verses and everybody came forward except for me. And I believe there was one other guy in the back of the room. And the reason that I didn't go forward was because of Micah again. He's a real problem here. Micah had gone to sleep beside me on the pew. And my thought was that if I go forward in this service and he wakes up and there's nobody there, he's going to liven this service up. And so I'm thinking, I'm just not going to go forward. Sang, everybody was forward except me and maybe the one other guy in the back of the auditorium. I'm not even sure. I didn't turn around to go like this. Is there anybody else? But I knew that the pews were empty, though. And there weren't that many people there, and they were all at the front. And you know what he did? Let's sing one more verse. And if you haven't come yet, there are only two of us left. That ranks as number two on my list. I've had the opportunity to be in a lot of different churches, but when we think of church in the circle that we're in, we normally think of the kind of service that we had today and then a sermon that's going to follow or something that is going to be very God-honoring in the service. I have not spent a lot of time at services outside of our circle, that I would call it. Some of you have, and you know that you can go into churches and you can get all kinds of different things. You can get places where they handle snakes. You can get places that are very ritualistic. You can have churches that are very lively. You can have all kinds of different things that come to mind when you think of church itself. And so when we think of that term, church, we need to make sure that we have a very biblical concept of that as you and I proceed, as you and I think on it. Because we want to make sure that we understand what the Bible is teaching and what God has taught us and what He is teaching us about church and about what is going to take place. And so I want you to do something with me that we did last week. I want you to take today just a tour of Scripture, and I want you to see the progression of church. And there are a couple of things then. It'll be divided into two parts, much like we did last week. We'll look at that as far as a tour is concerned, and then we'll make some application at the end. But I want you to understand, when I'm talking about church, I am not talking about me as the pastor. I'm talking about our church as a whole, and our church is not the building of Keystone Baptist Church. It's not the facility itself, nor is it the what we would call the paid staff. Our church is the body of believers that is gathered together. When you look at church in Scripture, you see both a universal and a local church. Universal being that all of those who are believers are considered part of the body of Christ. So every believer is a part of the body of Christ. But then the local church is clearly divisible or discernible in Scripture as well. The local body of believers, a group who is banded together for the purpose of worship and ministry. And so when we talk about church, that's what we're talking about. The group of people that is banded together, not the pastor, not the assistant pastor, or part of the staff, but the church as a whole. And a lot of things that we want to do, I want to come ultimately to some questions. And some of those questions are very practical questions. You know, what is my responsibility to my church? What am I supposed to be doing? What does God intend for a church to do? What is the purpose for which we're gathered? How much should you be involved in church? What about your attendance to church? What does God expect there? What if you've been involved in a church where there's been dissension? I know of situations where there has been complete division. I talked about a church split. I know churches that have literally, they have come on Sunday morning like this, there's been a divisive issue, and this side has gotten up and walked out and started a church across the street. And that's a hard thing. Some of you have been through situations like that in the past where there have been some really difficult things that have taken place in the church. Some of you have been through situations where a pastor has greatly disappointed you. A pastor may have fallen into immorality, or he may have been immoral in the area of finances, or perhaps he has been power hungry, and you have been burned by that in the past. Well, what's your response to that? How do you deal with something like that? How do you move forward after you have experienced that kind of a burning in your heart and in your soul? And some of those questions I would like to help you answer, but that will not happen today. Next Sunday morning we'll have the BJ team, then Sunday night we'll look at that a little bit, and so those things will still be coming. But the big thing that we're looking at is, what does the Bible say is a church? And how do we think about this as we think about the idea, the term church, in the New Testament here? Now, let me remind you of two questions that I want you to ask. Anytime we take a topic like this, no matter what the topic is, if we're looking at baptism or the church or we're looking at some practical area, we ask the question first, what does the Bible say about this? And then the second question is, do I need to change my thinking? What does the Bible say about it, and then do I need to change my thinking? God is not going to conform to your thinking. You have to conform to His way of thinking. And so I have to ask the question, and then I have to conform to that. I don't do it the other way around. I don't expect the Scripture to conform to what I'm thinking. And so as we take a tour of the church this morning, we're going to start here in Ephesians chapter 5. And that seems like an odd place to start, but I think you'll see the reason that we're going to do that. And then we'll back up and complete this tour, but we're walking in the door here. Let's get a little idea of what Paul says about the church and how Christ views the church himself. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands." Then verse 23, it talks about the husband as the head of the wife. And normally when we think of this passage, this is a passage that we turn to when we're dealing with families. And actually the point of it is relationships. All the way into chapter 6, he'll talk about children obeying their parents and then servants being obedient to their masters. But in the middle of this section here in chapter 5, where he's talking about husbands and wives, he compares their relationship to his relationship with the church. And so as I read through this morning, rather than focusing upon the husband-wife relationship, I want you to look at the relationship between Christ and the church. And as we look at that, Paul uses that to illustrate the relationship within the family. And so let's go to verse 23. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now let's stop there and let's get the image in mind that he's talking about. When it says there that the husband is the head of the wife, it is not talking there that he is superior because of whom he is. It is giving him a position. And so in a biblical family, husband and wife are together, and God has said to the men, "Men, I expect you to be the leaders." It is not a power trip. It is that God is simply empowering somebody because there has to be a leader in the home. And he said, "I want you men to be leaders in your homes." But it is not a dictatorial leadership. It is a loving leadership. He said, it's as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Well, how is Christ the head of the church? Well, it literally pictures for us that Christ as the head and the body of believers as a body. Well, the head, without the head, you have no ability to live and no direction. And it compares Christ as the head of this body of believers, that as he thinks, we ought to move. That is the picture he is painting for us here. That Christ is going to be the one that is directing us. Christ is going to be the one that is guiding us in our thinking and in our direction. And so as Christ is the head of the church and he's the Savior of the body, that's the way the church ought to be subject to Christ. Now here is where we started when I told you these two questions. Because our question is, what does the Bible say and do I need to change my way of thinking? Let me just throw something out from the very beginning. A concern I have as a Bible student is that when you go into many churches, the churches are deciding how they want to do things and reporting to the head. You see the difference? We want to have this kind of music. We want to dress this way. We want to have this kind of activity. We want to do this. This is going to be our mission. And they're reporting that back to the head and saying, here's what we're going to do. And they're asking him to bless it. That's backwards. When your body does that, your body is sick. And your head knows that something is wrong. And as the church is subject to Christ, that is, that we look toward heaven and say, Lord, what do you want out of our church? Then we do it. Not the other way around. Here's the first issue that we would have to be careful that we address when we're talking about a church and make sure we understand that. Now, go back to the scripture, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, here's the second thing that he emphasizes. He said, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ loves the church. He loves the church so much that he gave himself for it, for the church. And this is something that is really critical in our theological or our doctrinal stance, because we understand that the church did not come as an afterthought. It was a beforethought. Christ was dying for the church, the body of believers that we're talking about. And so when he talks about the church, Christ says that he loves it. It is precious to him, so precious to him that he gave his life for it. Now again, we're not talking about just one church, but we're included in that body of believers. And he says the way that Christ loved the church is how a husband is to love his wife, sacrificially. Now keep going. In verse 29, it says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. In other words, the Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. Remember, he just said, my intention is that I want to present the church, a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and it's picturing her as a bride. He said, what I want to happen is that I want this body, this bride, to come before Christ as he is the bridegroom, and I want them to stand before him, and I want them in a gown that is not spotted or wrinkled or any such thing, but I want it to be holy and without blemish. And he says, so I've nourished her. I've cherished her. That's Christ's attitude toward the church. Do you know that? He wants to nourish. He cherishes you as part of the church. When he sees a local church body like Keystone Baptist Church, he says, folks, my intent is I want to nourish you. I cherish you. That's what I want to do. We are not some pain in his side where he says, oh, I've got to take care of them again. He is saying the opposite. I want to pour out blessings on you. I want you to accomplish things. I want you to grow. I want you to be without spot and without blemish. I have an intent for you that is far beyond even what you understand and what you see. Now, when you come down to verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It is very difficult to understand this relationship, but this is exactly how it is pictured for us. That Jesus Christ, as the head of a body, or as the bride with his bridegroom, he is the one who looks at the church and says, I absolutely love it. I absolutely gave everything for it. I have poured myself into the body of believers, the church. Now, I start there because that's a convicting thought. That Jesus Christ thinks of the church this way. That it is central in his mind. It is something he pours out his attention on, pours out his effort on. When it says nourish there, it doesn't mean that it's passive. It means that he actively does his best to give this body of believers everything they need to succeed. He is focused upon this particular body of believers. And so as we start our tour there, I want you to imagine that as walking through the foyer and giving us the overview of what we're going to see. Now, with that in mind, will you turn back to Matthew chapter 16 for me, please? Matthew 16, and as we take the tour, we're not going to be able to linger a long time in any of these passages, because I think there are five of them. If we take 10 minutes for each one, that would be 50 minutes. That's another hour, and we don't want to take that long. And so we're going to have to go to the passage, look at it, and then move on, and perhaps later come back to it. But here's the first thing that we want to kind of look at as we get the tour of the church. Let me give you a little more background, because some of you who like to study might find this. Is the church church ever there before the New Testament? Well, the answer is yes and no. The word church is sometimes applied to an Old Testament group, but it is not applied in the sense of a redeemed body of believers. So if you're going to study this, you'll find a church is a group of ecclesia. It means people who are gathered together. And if you're studying in theology, you'll have ecclesiology. And so that term is applied. But the first time we ever see the term used in the sense of a New Testament body of redeemed believers gathering together for the worship of God is here in Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew 16, let's go to verse 15. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I'm not going to take the time to discuss what all of that means. That's a fun study. The Christ is building the church upon this rock, which I believe he means both Peter and himself. But he is talking about the fact that I will build my church. That's the phrase I want you to see. When we take a tour of the church, we begin in this room that says Christ is the one who planned it. It was not an afterthought. It was not something put together by man. It was something that Christ intended to do from the very beginning. He did not die on the cross, go through the resurrection, have his men meet him there in Galilee, and then while he was in Galilee, kind of scratch his head and go, Now what are we going to do? I tell you what, let's have a church. It is obvious from this passage that Christ has already planned this from the beginning. We're going to build a church. As a matter of fact, I'm going to use Peter to build it upon. Now the Catholic Church has adulterated that doctrine, but he said, I'm going to use Peter as the one that we're going to start this thing with. It wasn't saying we're going to build it upon Peter's doctrine, but we're going to use him. And he did that. But he said, I will build my church. And so, the first room that we're going to visit is the room that says it is Christ's idea. He has a plan to build the church. And so a church is not man's idea. Occasionally somebody will say to me, well, I can worship God, I don't need a church. Well, that is true. You don't have to have a church around you to worship God. You don't have to be inside a church building to pray. You don't have to be saved inside of a church building. Those things are obvious. But when you're looking at me and saying, I don't need a church, you're looking at Christ and saying, you gave me something I don't need. This is Christ's idea. This is not my idea. This is God's intent that his people will be involved in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. All right, so there's room number one. Now, let's jump all the way from Matthew through the four Gospels to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. And when we walk into the next room, what we see is that there is another mention of church. Now, by the way, to give you an idea of how quickly we're moving through this, when you look at the word church, if you look up church or churches, you will find the word church 79 times in the New Testament, the word churches 36 times. And so you've got almost 120 references to church itself, not including any allusions to other things like the body and things like that. So we're just going to get a handful of them here. When we come to Acts chapter 2, Christ has died on the cross, the resurrection has taken place, and now His disciples have gathered together in Galilee, and as they've gathered together, the first thing they did is they elected another apostle to take Judas's place. And then they're sitting there waiting, basically. Christ visits them, and when He visits them, He goes back up into heaven, and remember the angels look back at Him and say, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Don't you know that the one who just left shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go? He's going to return just like you've seen him go away. Well, now they're sitting there waiting. In chapter 2, it says the day of Pentecost was fully come. And they were all with one accord or together in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, or divided tongues, like as of fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other languages, or other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. All right, let's stop there. After they've gathered together in Galilee, elected a new leader or a new apostle, they're kind of waiting for something to happen. They're gathered together in one room, in one accord. And as they're at the day of Pentecost, all of a sudden something happens. Something that has not happened before. The Holy Spirit descended upon them. And they began to speak in tongues. Now, if you're reading that, it was not some gibberish that nobody could understand. It is very clear in this passage. They were speaking languages that were not known to them. This was unique. This had not happened before. And so I would be able to speak Chinese. I would be able to speak Korean if I had the gift of tongues. And again, it's not some gibberish that's non-understandable. It's not some heavenly language that nobody knows, because there is always an interpreter. There's somebody that understands it. And when this happened, it arrested the people, the attention of people. How do you do that? And when people gathered together, it tells us that after they gathered together, in verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Galilee, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words." And he went on to preach a sermon to them that ended with the words that we looked at last week: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." His message was about repentance. You have got to come to that place of repentance, and when you repent, then we'll baptize you, and then you'll be saved. That is the intent of his message. But I want you to see the end of this chapter. Go to the last part of it, in verse 41. Chapter 2, verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily in one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Here is the definition of church. When we go into this next room, we've seen in the first room We've seen in the foyer that Christ loves the church. We've seen in the first room that the church is Christ's idea. In this room, we're going to get a definition of church. What is a church? What does it constitute? What do we call the church? Well, all of a sudden, the church is now in existence. If you want to ask the question, when did the church come into existence? Right here it is. Because after Pentecost, at the moment that the Holy Spirit came and indwelt these people, and they had that gift of tongues, and Peter preached that message, and in verse 41 it says, the ones that gladly received His word and were baptized, the same day there were added unto the church, about 3,000 people. They had literally added people to their number, and by the time you get to verse 47, it was saying that group is what we call the church. So the people who are the church then are defined like this. And this is not a technical definition, but we'll go down through there. It is the people who have received His word. They have been baptized. In verse 42 it says they're continuing in the apostles' doctrine, their fellowship, their breaking of bread, and their prayers. And so there's communion in there, praying together, fellowshipping together, and their doctrine. And it says, those that believed took care of each other. In this case, they actually sold their possessions, put them in one pot, and said, let's live off of that. That didn't work out so well. But they were taking care of each other. And as they continued to serve, you come down to the verse 47, and the first part of it says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And so this church had as one of its purposes to lift its voice in praise to God. And it said what was happening was the Lord was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. These people were winning others to the Lord on a daily basis. And so what are the components of a church? The components of this church are that these people are saved. They're baptized, they're living in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, they're having communion together, they're praying together, they're taking care of one another, and by the time you get to the end, this is a group that is praising God together and telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a soul-winning outreach going on in this church. And so on our tour, when He institutes the church, all of a sudden, bang, here it is. And in this bang, here it is, He not only shows it to us, but He defines it for us. This is what the church is. This is how it is set up. And all the way through the book of Acts, you're going to find that the church continues to grow. I want you to look at one more passage in Acts. Go over to chapter 13. The rest of the way through the book of Acts, we're going to find that the church continues to grow. If you remember from Acts, the Apostle Paul goes on his missionary journeys and he teaches people how to plant churches. He plants them and he teaches them. Now in chapter 13, I want you to see this. Verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and he gives a list of people. Saul was there. Go down to verse 2. They ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereof I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. All right, here is the church now, much more mature than it was. This is somewhere between 13 and 20 years after the beginning of Acts. Now we find multiple churches all over Jerusalem. Churches in Antioch of Judea and here, Antioch of Cyprus, I believe it's called, the northern Antioch. There are a whole lot of churches in different places that have now been planted. And some of the activities of the church are, as is given here, these people are gathering together, they're fasting, they're praying together, and the Holy Spirit is directing them, and they call one of their body out and say, Paul, we feel like God wants you to go tell people in this other area about Christ. They're sending people into ministry. I think it's interesting that when you follow through that, if you'll read through the end of chapter 15, Paul goes on his missionary journey, and then do you remember what he does? He comes back to Antioch, sits down with that group of people from his church, and gives a report about what happened. He's accountable to that church. Not only do they send him out, but he is coming back and giving a report to them about what is taking place. Then he goes out from that church again. The church is now growing up. If we continue to follow the church, if we move to the next room, we find the church is in the prison epistles. When you come to the prison epistles are the ones that Paul wrote while he was in prison to the churches he had planted on the missionary journeys. And he begins them, for example, by saying, the Apostle Paul to the church which is at Corinth. The Apostle Paul to the beloved church which is in Ephesus, in Colossae, to the churches of Galatia, that region. And now Paul is writing these churches and he's giving instructions to the church about how they are to set their themselves up. We have later the pastoral epistles. Those are the letters that are written to the men who are pastors, to Timothy and Titus. And in those he tells them how to set up the deacons and the bishops and the deacons. And there he says, I'm giving these men to you so you know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. There are some expectations within God's house. And as you continue this tour, even in what we would call the general epistles, where you have Philemon and Hebrew and James and Peter and John, the church is mentioned at least seven times specifically and then alluded to many more times after that. I want you to look at one last room with me, and it's all the way over at the end of your Bible in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And stop at chapter 2 before you get there, to chapter 3. Let me begin to pull your thinking together with me a little bit. As we started in this tour, we've come in the foyer and we've seen that it's clear that Christ loves His church. He loves this body of believers. He wants to nourish and cherish it. It was His idea to start a church. He started it at Pentecost, defined it for us. He showed us how that church has grown up. Then in the next room, he's given us these letters to churches to tell us how we ought to live, what our doctrine should be, and how to deal with various things that come up. And all the way through, he said, I want to give letters to your pastors, and I want the general epistles to, I want you to be attending churches. And Hebrews is where he said that we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so all the way through the New Testament, do you see what permeates? The church. Now, I don't mean Keystone Baptist Church. I don't mean one pastor. I mean the church, the body of believers. This is permeating what you read in the New Testament. He finishes with this. In chapter 2, look at verse 1. Unto the angel of the church at of Ephesus write. Go over to chapter 2, verse 8. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write. Verse 12, unto the angel of the church in Pergamos, write. Verse 18, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write. Go to chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write. And then you go down to verse 7, unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. Verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art neither cold nor hot, thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You know what Christ was doing? By the time the New Testament finishes, it says that Christ's idea was the church. Christ instituted the church at Pentecost. He showed us how the churches were planted and they grew up and they became an integral part of Christianity. And then he told us what a church is to believe and how it is to be led. And he emphasized the fact that we're to be a part of it. And then the last thing he shows us, and I believe this is right before the rapture, he shows us Christ walking back in. And he says, I'm writing a letter to the angel at the church of Laodicea. It's as though he comes down and he walks down the aisle of Keystone Baptist Church and he says, I'm going to look at your church. I'm going to take a look here. And in Laodicea, he walked down the aisle and he looked from side to side. And perhaps he looked up at the pastor first. And he walked back to the back and met with the angel, and he says, "You know, angel of the church of Laodicea, you know what I see here? I see lukewarmness. You're not cold, you're not hot, but you're lukewarm." He went to Ephesus and he walked down the aisle and he looked at the pastor and then he walked around the church and said, "Boy, you know what I see here? I don't see unsaved people, but I see a group of people who have lost their first love." Now, we could look at those, and we will. But you know what the point of this is? That Jesus Christ is still focusing His attention on the church. The centrality of that church. That when you move to the New Testament, it is not individual believers sustaining themselves on their own. It is believers gathered together in a body called a church. Believers who are baptized, who are living in the proper doctrine, whose life is glorifying and praising God, who are reaching out to others and taking care of each other. That's the picture he gives. And he says, "You know what? I love that church." And in these seven churches, he looked at some of them and he said, "I am so disappointed in you. I'm going to spit some of you out of my mouth. I'm so disgusted by some of you, but I'm going to let you be wiped away." But he was concerned about his church. You know, in our tour, we find this. The church is God's idea. It's not mine. It is not me looking at you saying, "You've got to come to church." I will tell you that. But you know, it's God's idea. It's His. We find out that the centrality of the local church, that it is important to Christ. It is the center of what we have going on here. The church is the organized life of the believer in this age. It is the organized life of the believer in this age. It is where we come for encouragement, fellowship, to worship and praise God together, to serve God together. It is the place that we have as directed by God Himself that we're supposed to love and cherish like He does. And that brings us to those practical questions then. You know, what should my thinking be about it? What should my allegiance be? Is it central in your thinking? Or is it a peripheral thing where you say, "Well, I hope I get there Sunday." You know, in God's mind, it's important. It's very important. And when I ask you the question first, I told you what we'll do is we look at the Bible and say, "What does the Bible say about it?" And then, do I need to adjust my thinking? Do I need to think differently now that I've seen how Christ thinks about His church? Do I see it as something that is peripheral, or is it central in my thinking? When we get that idea, it will erase for us some of the difficulties that we have. The responsibility for things in our church is not mine and Pastor Shanks. It's all of ours. I've been privileged to have this position as pastor, as your teacher, as the preacher, but the responsibility goes to all of us. We're all to be involved. We're all to be a part of it. And when we think of the church as the central place, the organized place of our activity as a Christian, then it'll change the way that we look at it. It's not my church. It's not someone else's church. It is Christ. It is His. And we need to serve Him because we realize how important it is to Him. Christ loved it. It was His primary purpose in this age. Paul considered persecuting it one of his greatest sins. The apostles died for it. Christ died for it. And we should live for it. How do we think of the church? I trust in your mind you'll see that there is much more than just simply attendance and coming to fulfill a responsibility. That you are part of a living organism that Christ Himself loves and cherishes. And you're part of that. And God wants to accomplish some great things as you'll yield yourself to Him. Let's bow for prayer, please. With our heads